how they diligently sought the Lord, how they loved His appearing, and how they desired to worship Him. I spent all message on this one sheet. I talked about it at length. I said this type of attitude exhibited by these three actions in the life of one of His children is what pleases God most. Then I talked about Enoch. I talked about the fact he had walked to God with God after he was saved in such of a way that he pleased God. He diligently sought Him after he was saved. The wise men sought Him. They loved His appearing. They desired to worship Him. The same was true with Enoch. The same ought to be true with every one of us. I've never seen Jesus, but I desire to worship Him. I've never seen Jesus, but I diligently seek Him. You say, do you love Him as much as you should? No. Do you diligently seek Him as much as you should? No. Do you love His appearing as much as you should? No. Do I worship Him as well as I should, exactly as I should? No. Neither do any of you. But it's not in the preciseness of what we do. It's that we all want to worship Him more correctly. We want to worship Him in a way that pleases Him more. We want to diligently seek Him and the things that He has to teach us. We diligently want to learn to love His appearing more. The race of the Christian life is in the constant attempt to worship Him more in the way He wants, to diligently seek Him more intensely than we have, and to look forward to His second coming more than we have. Anyone who ever reaches a point in life where they feel like, yep, I'm seeking Him just like I should. Yep, I love His appearing just like I should. Yep, I'm worshiping just like I should. My friend, you're in worse shape than a gutter rat, because it's the constant awareness and the need to diligently learn more, seek Him more, love Him more, that makes us what we are in God's service and makes us appreciate the things that God has given us. The wise men sought Him. They loved His appearing. They desired to worship Him. Will this be true of all who live in the New Jerusalem of the New Earth? We've talked about this for months. There's going to be a whole new earth, brand new, made of new stuff. And a whole new city made of new stuff. The new city, three-fifths the size of the United States. After you get saved, the question is, are you going to grow in your love for His appearing? Are you going to seek Him constantly? Are you going to learn to worship Him in the correct way? If you are, then you've got a chance as a child of God to live in that city. Now, you're going to live on the new earth. And you're going to heaven, and you're going to face the judgment seat of Christ, and you're not going to be cast out if your faith's in Christ. If you have been saved, you're going. But it ought to matter to you where you live there, and the way you conduct yourself after you get saved is in direct proportion to how much you make yourself ready for what God saved you, so by His Spirit living in you, in response to that Spirit, you could better prepare yourself. I have no doubt that Enoch and these wise men were saved. Why? As saved men, they sought Him, loved His appearing, and desired to worship Him. They wanted to fellowship with a living gift of God. You can do the same. After salvation of your soul, God means for you to fellowship with Him as a part of one of His local New Testament churches. There are 18 church buildings in this town, and people meet in those church buildings. There is not one church in this town that observes the Lord's Supper the way the Lord said to observe it, except this one. And when you do what God said, don't expect to be popular. Don't expect for people to like you. Don't expect not to be criticized. Don't expect not for people to make the statement, why, they don't even love Jesus. They don't care for Jesus. They're cold-hearted and legalistic. This is the only church in town that practices closed communion. The only one. Many people come here, they look this over, and they say they don't love God. Why, if they love God, they'd open the Lord's Supper up. if Christ had meant for the Lord's Supper to be observed by all the saved, then we would be more than willing to let any saved person take it. And we bring upon ourselves unpopularness. People don't like us. People criticize us. People ridicule us because we're simply trying to do it the way the Lord said. Now, God means for you to fellowship with Him as a part of one of His local New Testament churches. Well, what is a New Testament church? It's one that is still practicing and preaching and teaching the same things that those churches in the New Testament taught, and they haven't changed anything that was delivered to them. Revelation 22, Revelation 3, 22, 19 through 21. Now let's take a look first, before we get into the Lord's Supper, at seeking Him, at loving His appearing, and at worshiping Him correctly. In Revelation 3:22, He clearly states He's talking to churches, plural. He's not talking to a great, universal, big, invisible body called the church. That's a myth. That's a fairy tale. This church right down the street, First Baptist, 30 years ago, they believed the church was local and visible, and they practiced close communion. Now they don't anymore. Now they believe the church is made up of all the saved. Were they wrong in what they used to believe? No, they were right. Did they change what they believe? Yes. Why? Because it offended people. Are you willing to offend God and make people feel good? I'm not. That's plural. He didn't write it to a great universal invisible body of believers. That universal invisible body of believers is the family of God, but it's not the church. That word is plural. Each church is a local, visible body of Christ. Each church is meant to work together, serve together, love together, die together, and observe the Lord's Supper together. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here's the message in the verses above 3:22 that He gives to every church member. If He loves you, He rebukes you, and He chastens you. He says, be zealous, be quick, be anxious, be fervent, and repent. Turn toward Me and listen to what I have to say. That's what metanoia means for repent. He says, behold, I stand at the door. That's not salvation. That's not Jesus knocking on the door wanting to save you. That's written to churches. It's written to church members who are already supposed to be saved, who already have Jesus inside their heart. Now He's knocking on the door of their life. And He's saying, let Me in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice, this is His voice. He left a whole New Testament to tell each church exactly how He wanted to be worshipped. If any man hear My voice, My word, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me. This isn't talking about salvation. It's written to churches. It's talking about a personal, intimate, close, warm fellowship with Christ after you've been saved. God put the church down here so you could have that. And you have that by loving His body, which is the local church. If I can't learn to love Him and her and him and her and her, if I can't learn to love them, then I can't fellowship with Jesus. A relationship with Christ for a saved person is a spiritual union that occurs at the point of new birth when you first trust in Jesus. And you're just as saved as you're ever going to be, and heaven is assured for you. But it's a spiritual relationship that you have with God that will never be broken. But this is a daily, personal, intimate fellowship that involves repentance. When you look at your heart and your life, and you examine what you should be doing in God's service and aren't, and you keep on turning back to God and trying to do it, daily confessing your sins, daily making an effort to be faithful, and daily making an effort when you hear God's voice and you know you're wrong
to keep on trying to maintain fellowship with Christ. It's an effort. And a lot of times I'll preach a real fiery message, and I can tell that it's affected you. And I know you'll come back on Sunday night. But you know why I know you'll come back on Sunday night? Because God's Spirit convicted you, and you need to be here. But it tends to wear off, because God's voice is something you've got to keep listening to all week long. It's a fellowship that's maintained on a day-to-day basis, not a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. And by the time the next Sunday rolls around, the world's got a hold of you again. You're out of fellowship with the Lord, and you use some excuse not to be here. When you don't come to church when you're able physically, and there's no hazard such as somebody in the hospital or somebody sick, you don't feel well, or an emergency in the family and you don't come, you're not in fellowship with God. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus didn't have a car to go places. He didn't have a daily assurance of a meal, three meals a day. And Jesus had to walk everywhere he went. And Jesus was a person as God's Son who went right ahead and didn't let anything stop him from being about his Father's business. He said to his mother when she came back, and his father, or to Joseph, when they came down to seek him when he was 12 years old and reasoning with the scribes and priests in the temple, "Wished ye not that I be about my Father's business?" This is your Father's business right here. This is your Father's business. Don't get mad at me when I get you. Don't get mad at me when I preach to you about it. I never had anything but your best interest at heart. And right here in this assembly and your being here is your Father's business. And it ought to be your interest in your Father's business to be here. Now, there are valid reasons for not being here. When you're sick, when a loved one is sick, someone dies, when someone's in a hospital and you need to be there, there are a multiplicity of reasons. If you've got to work on Sunday, you've got to work on Sunday. And there are lots of reasons. I'm not a hard nose. But there are some things that some of you do that you're not about your Father's business. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because your Father said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent." You need to be in this building worshiping God on Sunday unless you've got a really good reason that meets some sort of a qualification other than there's something else that gives you more pleasure. Ephesians 1, 22, 23 with Ephesians 2, 22 and 3, 21. Let's take a look at what the church is. It's not universal and invisible. Some of you here have been in God's service for such a little time. This is a great mystery to you. Do you know why it's a great mystery? In 1845, when the Southern Baptist Convention was formed in Atlanta, Georgia, and they sent out letters to all the Baptist churches all over the earth, or all over the United States, all kinds. They sent them out to peculiar Baptists, particular Baptists, general Baptists, regular Baptists, missionary Baptists, every kind of Baptist. They asked them if they wanted to join an association, a confederation, a convention to better distribute mission money. That's what they did. Do you know that all those churches that belong to it practice closed communion? Do you know that they all believe the church was local and visible and not universal and invisible? Do you know they all baptized by authority of the church? Were all those churches wrong in 1845? Now look at the Southern Baptist. They practice open communion. They take believers' baptism. Doesn't even have to be by church authority. They believe the church is a great universal invisible body of all believers. And right now in this country, because it's been taught that way so strongly for 30 years, some of you sitting here, you didn't even know the difference. And you think that something's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. They quit practicing it the way they should have. And now the very ones who are still doing it the way they did are now criticized by the same ones who used to do the same thing. The church is local and visible. Let's take a look at what the church is. Ephesians 1, 22, 23 with 2, 22 and 3, 21. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You think the church is made up of all the saved? You mean to tell me that you're in the same church with Jan and Paul Krause on television? You mean to tell me that you're in the same body as Jehovah's Witnesses? You mean to tell me that Presbyterians who sprinkle babies and believe you can lose your salvation, you're in the same church with them? You mean to tell me that's the body of Christ? If that's the body of Christ, it's an ugly mess. The body of Christ was local and visible. And do you know who the body of Christ was when he was here on this earth? That little group of people that followed him. Wasn't very big, wasn't very many. He taught them what they should do, how they should do it. They listened to his teachings, and that was his church. That's still what his churches are. You want the fullness of God that filleth all in all? Then after you get saved, you get in a church that teaches the full gospel, and don't go join a full gospel church. Because just because they got a sign out front that says full gospel church doesn't mean they're proclaiming full gospel. You go to a church that teaches the whole Bible and teaches you the fullness of God in Christ. And you go to a church that's still practicing and preaching and teaching and proves what it has to say from the Word of God, line by line, point by point, verse by verse. And when you get in a church like that, you've got the fullness of God in you, because the same Spirit of Christ that taught that first New Testament church, both while he was with them and after he ascended by his Spirit when they wrote that book, he teaches them and he taught them, and through them in his book, he teaches us what we're supposed to do. Most churches are based on what makes you happy, what makes you feel good. If you get a big enough choir that sings well enough, if you get enough activity to keep people happy, then you say, that's a good church. Well, it may be. I know churches that have a lot of activities, they have a lot of programs, they have a lot of things going on all the time, and they're good churches. Why? Because everything they're doing has the Word of God as its basis. And they teach and preach what the Word of God says. I'm all for that kind of church. I have no criticism of it. But what I do have a criticism of is if all they have is a lot of activity, and the Word of God and its importance is pushed over in a corner, and it's fun and game time, and the people are going there just because they enjoy the choir, they enjoy the activities, and they're not there to learn the Word of God, and even if they were, it wouldn't matter because the Word of God is not taught. In whom? To whom did he say that? The church at Ephesus? Ye also, plural, Himaeus. That's not singular. Ye also, plural, all of you in this church are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. This morning in his devotional, John pointed out that Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Well, he said that to a bunch of saved men. He said that to a group of men, the first New Testament church, and every one of them was baptized by immersion by John, every one of them. So he spoke that to a church. Well, what's he talking about, salvation? Where he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you? No. He's telling them about the time when he will come back and descend on the church at Jerusalem that he organized during his earthly ministry and was speaking to at that time, and would not form it and organize it there, but would empower it. The church was formed by Jesus during his earthly ministry and empowered at Pentecost, and I got some good news for you. That's where God's Spirit dwells. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, people have come to this church, and I know they have, and they say, I don't feel the Spirit there. Well, look what you got here. Little short, fat, dumpy nerd with a gut sticking out and suspenders that probably don't even match. And look at the way we sing. Oh, we do all right, but we're not the Marble Tabernacle Choir. And when people come in here and they don't ever hear anybody say amen or anything, they look me over and here's an imbecile that's got a screen coming down. He puts the Word on it. Man, how can you get in the Spirit in here? I mean, you know, we need a little more pizzazz, razzmatazz, rip, boom, bah, and I don't feel the Spirit in there. Let me tell you what they don't feel. They don't feel the flesh being lifted up. They don't feel the flesh lifted up. Jesus told the first New Testament church, he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Don't ever tell me I don't have the Spirit of God. And don't ever tell me I don't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The first New Testament church received the baptism in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And everyone who is a part of one of the Lord's churches and in that church is a participant in that baptism. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I have the Spirit of God in me. Let me tell you about him. He's not wild and fanatical. He doesn't jump over pews. He doesn't get excited. He doesn't make a show of himself. He doesn't make a spectacle of himself. He just talks about what he wrote. And he tries to implant it in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit. The church is local and visible. It always has been. You cannot find peace and rest on a day-to-day basis outside of a local New Testament church that preaches and teaches God's Word. I'll guarantee you, you can't do it. Go ahead. You'll have some tremendous accelerating experiences. But I guarantee you, when you fall down on the other side, you'll wonder why. And it's because you're not in God's will. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now we are talking about seeking him, about loving his appearing, and about worshiping him. Jesus said in John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he did. When he said this, they were all saved men. They'd all already been baptized, and they were a church. But he was talking about the time when his Spirit would descend on Pentecost, immerse them, empower them, and forever be with them. Before church, somebody said, God must be with you, Brother Michael Murray, on all these trips. 21 years, 30 to 40 revivals a year. Never had an accident. Why? Because God is with me. This church is here because God is with it. This is God's church because we're not foolishness. We don't try to please the flesh. This is a church that preaches and practices and teaches the Word of God. And this is a church where people stay because they love the Word of God. And they want the Word of God. And they can't get enough of the Word of God. And the people who leave, they're looking for something else. We fall short in a lot of areas. I am not a good preacher. I don't claim to be. Johnny's not the world's greatest song leader. He doesn't claim to be. And you're not the best looking church I ever saw either. And you don't claim to be. But we're God's people. And the one thing I will say for you, you love God's Word. And I love to teach it. And John loves to teach it. Harold loves to teach it, and Kenneth loves to teach it, and Brother Shipley loves to teach it. Giles loves to teach it. Every one of you here love the Word of God. And brother, if you love the Word of God, you've got the Spirit, because the Spirit of God wrote that. And if you love your wife, you're interested in what she has to say. If you love the Spirit of God, you're interested in His Word that He put in that book. And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom they have sent. Every person who receives Christ as Savior is going to heaven. They are born again. Christ indwells them. There is a spiritual union established by an act of God between God and man and Christ Jesus, the intercessor, and that union will never be broken. But a person who is saved is a person who Christ tries to lead to serve him and be faithful in a local church. If you can't learn to love people in a local church, how can you say you love Christ, who's the head and foundation, if you can't love his body, which is the local church? He said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He did. The work's finished. When a person accepts Christ's sacrifice as the total price for their salvation and trusts in Jesus alive and in heaven, that work is what saved them, not their own work. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, he was not talking about salvation. Think about it. Here we are in the 17th chapter of John. He's about ready to go to the cross. He's talking to a group of men who were all saved, who had already been immersed by John. He'd already organized them into a church. The multitudes are not here. There are no multitudes there. It's just the church, the First New Testament church. He said, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That word perfect is teleos. It means complete. That's interesting. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The word for bride is kalah. The marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The Hebrew word is kalah. It means one made perfect or complete. When Alan got saved, I'll tell you how much Alan knew about the Lord. Zero. And I'll tell you what he knew about him when he got saved. Jesus is wonderful, and I don't have to go to hell. And if Alan had died that moment, or if Alan had turned around the rest of his life, not done anything for the Lord, he'd have been miserable, but he'd have still gone to heaven. But God had a plan for Alan. God wanted Alan to grow spiritually. God's got a plan for Danny, for Geraldine, for every one of you sitting here. God wants you to grow spiritually. He wants to take the salvation that he gave you, and by his Spirit which indwells you, he wants you to learn to love. He wants you to learn to forgive. He wants you to fight the fight of faith. It's not easy coming to church all the time. It's not easy getting up on Sunday morning and coming Sunday night and Wednesday. It's not easy. It's difficult. And there are legitimate excuses for not doing it. But you have to decide in your own mind what's legitimate and what's not legitimate. And you have to decide in your own mind, when I stand before Jesus Christ, will he consider that legitimate? Where will they live in heaven? The glory of the Lamb is to be in the city. Will they live in the city to behold it, his glory? He's talking to Peter, James, John. They're already saved. So what does he mean, I and them and thou and me, if they may be perfect in one? What is that one? It's the church. It's the local body of Christ. That's where God molds you and shapes you and makes you into what you ought to be. Learning to disagree agreeably. Learning to snuff out your own pride when the church votes to do something else and it isn't what you wanted. Learning to go ahead and serve Christ in spite of the difficulty you have in relating to other people in the church. Learning to love them in spite of what they are. People are learning to love you in spite of what you are. It's not easy. God never said it would be. Salvation is. God never said serving him would be. Will these church members, Peter, James, and John, live in the city? Will they see his glory close up? Yes. Because they followed him. They died following him. Will you live in that city? Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. How much glory will a saved person who never really did get interested in church, never really came much, it was just something that was there that they felt guilty about occasionally? How much of God's glory are they going to see in Christ? How much of Christ are they going to see? Are they going to live inside that city? Are they going to see His glory face to face? What do you think? Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. If you want to live forever in that city, you're going to have to serve God in a church, one of His churches, and you're going to have to learn how to get along with people in that church, which isn't easy, and you're going to have to learn how to work together for the cause of Christ, and it isn't easy. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now they were already saved men. They'd already been scripturally baptized. So what kind of love is He talking about? These things I command you, that you love one another. Now you have heard me emphasize constantly, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And I hit that all the time. But now let's discuss some basics tonight. Some basics that have to do with what I call the root of love. Let's talk about the foundation of your love. If you have a son, two sons, and you tell them both to do something, and one of them does and the other one doesn't, then a few days later you tell them to do something again, and one of them does and one of them doesn't. After about the 10th time, if it's always the same one that does what you do, and it's always the same one that won't do what you say, which one do you think loves you the most? Well, the answer is obvious. The one who does what he's commanded. John 15, 14, and 15. Ye are my friends. You know what fellowship is? It's friendship. Kenneth's my friend. You know why he's my friend? Because Kenneth and I have grown up together. Kenneth and I used to play cards. We used to be like a couple of spoiled brats. We couldn't stand to lose. You say, well, this is no big thing. It is a big thing. Kenneth and I get whipped all the time now, and we don't care. I think the girls used to let us win. We play hearts, not for money. I think the girls used to let us win because we were such crybabies and spoiled sports. Now, Kenneth and I don't care. And Kenneth and I have grown up. We got a long way to go. Kenneth's not the same man he used to be. Kenneth, I hope I'm not the same man I used to be. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There's more than just the kind of love that I've been talking about. There's the basic love. He didn't say just love. He said, if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things, not some of them, not just the things you want to pick. That's what's wrong with these 18 church buildings around us. They pick the things out they want to do. And the things that make them unpopular with the world and people, they push to one side. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. All things. Matthew 28:20. This is the third part of the Great Commission. 18 church buildings around us, and there's one thing he commanded that we're the only ones still doing. Do I feel elitist? Am I standing up here saying, look at us, self-righteous hypocrites? No, God forbid. But you know why they don't do it anymore? Because they found they could get more people to join their church if they stopped it, and they found that the rest of the religious world would say bad things about them if they kept the practice up. So they didn't attack it. They just quit practicing it, and they quit teaching it, and they quit talking about it. And it's not popular. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I'm sorry, it's a little late. We'll do this quickly because I do want to get to this. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, 17 through 20. The writings of the Apostle Paul. If there ever was a follower of Jesus, one of the apostles, it's Paul. Be ye followers of me. Why? Because Paul thought he was a super hot dog? Uh-uh. Even as I also am of Christ. You can rest your heart on what Paul said. He was a follower of Christ. Now I praise ye, brethren, members of the church at Corinth. He praised them. Why? That ye remember me in all things, and that ye keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Where did Paul get them? From Christ. What are the ordinances? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Tonight we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Why do we take it closed? What's our reason? Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. All right, look at what he says. Now I ask you in your own heart and your own mind to look at the Word of God. That's what this church does. We don't do what we do based on feeling and emotion and temperament. We do it based on what God says. Now in this that I declare unto you, he's about ready to declare something and he is not happy. I praise you not. Now you can rest assured that if Paul didn't praise this church, he's not going to praise us if we follow their practice. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Whatever this is, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at that and understand that as far as Paul was concerned, and he was led by the Spirit of God when he wrote this, he said, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. They were coming together to take the Lord's Supper, and they were doing it for the worst, and Paul did not praise them for it. What they were doing was wrong. What were they doing? For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You should never, 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 never take the Lord's Supper if there are divisions among you. We're going to take it in just a minute. So let me make my point. Daryl, do you believe that salvation is by grace through faith? Kenneth, do you believe that you can never lose your salvation? Johnny, do you believe that baptism ought to be by immersion by the authority of the church? Brother Shipley, do you believe that the Lord's Supper ought to be practiced as a closed ordinance of the church? Giles, do you believe the church is local and visible? Is there any member of this church that disagrees with that? We're all in union. There's no division among us. If you take the Lord's Supper and there's doctrinal disagreement among you, you violate the body of Christ. And it's a slap and an affront to God. 18 church buildings in this town, and they let anybody take it. They're letting people sit there and take the Lord's Supper that believe you can lose your salvation. They're letting people take the Lord's Supper that believe it's okay to sprinkle. They're letting people take the Lord's Supper that believe you can lose your salvation. And they're all sitting there taking it with different beliefs. That's absolutely, totally wrong. Now let's look at verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know how heresy is made known? If you don't agree with the rest of the body about salvation, baptism, the church, the Lord's Supper, and what the church is, You don't need to take the Lord's Supper, even if you're on the church rope. You don't need to take it. If you can't believe what the rest of that body believes about salvation, baptism, secure the believer, the church, the Lord's Supper, you've got no business taking the Lord's Supper because you're in disagreement with the body. And that's the one thing that offends Jesus Christ personally. You say, well, how do you know that's talking about the Lord's Supper? How do you know they were coming together not for the better, for the worse? How do you know that's the subject? They thought they were taking the Lord's Supper. They really did. And there were divisions among them, all kind of divisions. You can go back and read the book. That church at Corinth was riddled with divisions, and they were taking it. When you come together, therefore, into one place, that's the church. That's what it is, a local assembly in one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you just think you're taking the Lord's Supper. It would be better if you didn't even come together, because you're coming together not for the better, but for the worst. Do you know what they're doing in these 18 church buildings? Do you know what they say? They say, we're not shutting people away from the Lord's table. We love God's children, and we're not shutting them away. And oh, those mean old missionary Baptists, they're legalistic. They won't let people take the Lord's Supper with them. I give you my word, standing before God and bowing before Him. We do not take the Lord's Supper the way we do for any other reason than this. That's the way Jesus said to take it. It's His supper, and we believe you ought to do it the way He said. And that's the only reason we do it. If Jesus had meant for everyone to take it, then you could let everybody take it. You've got 18 church buildings around here, and in some of them, they let lost people take it. You say, Brother McNamara, you're being critical. No, I'm just telling you what these churches do. But you have to make up your own mind if you want to worship God the right way or the wrong way, and nobody can make it up except you. John 15:10-12. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We love Jesus Christ, and we love one another. And we keep his commandments, and we abide in his love. I cannot violate the Lord's Supper. I will not violate the Lord's Supper, because I would be so far out of fellowship with God, I wouldn't even know what fellowship with God was. I know the truth. The truth has made me free. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper because we're hard, cold, and indifferent. But we ask people who are not members of this church not to observe the Lord's Supper with us. We ask them, please don't leave. Stay here with us and watch us observe it. But please don't feel like that we're mean and we don't love you and we don't care. But until you become a part of this body, we can't observe the Lord's Supper with you, because you need to believe what we believe. And you need to share the common beliefs and practices that we have. Because we don't want to violate what you're supposed to be doing for God. And until you believe what this body believes, you have no business being a part of it. It's that plain, it's that simple. Here's what stickers we are. This morning, Brent and Amy joined the church. But until we get their letters from the church, they don't observe the Lord's Supper with us. You say, that doesn't seem right. The only way that we have a right to judge people is whether or not they observe the Lord's Supper. And we can't know one another unless we fellowship together, unless we travel together. And we would not do anything to defile the supper of Christ. So for those of you who are here who are not members of this church, I beg you not to leave. And I beg you not to be offended. I want you to understand, this has nothing to do with us thinking we're better than you are. Far from it. It's something that we do because that is what Jesus taught. You say, well, I believe the same things. How do you know that? When you join with a local visible body, you join with a body believing what it believes. or you're willing to learn. So with that in mind, as we observe the Lord's Supper, I'll ask Brother Shipley to come. I'll ask Kenneth Eubanks to come. I'll ask Brother Daryl Berry to come. And Brother Giles McVeigh, he'll come. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. For those of you who are here that aren't members of this church, please don't be offended. It has nothing to do, there's nothing personal in this. We're just trying to do it the way that Jesus said. That's the only reason we're doing this. We don't think we're better children of God than you are or anything else. It's just that we're trying to do it the way the Lord Jesus Christ indicated. In 1 John 1:8 and 9, there's an admonition about personal sin. Every member of this church is a sinner, saved by grace. Every member of this church, at one time or another, is irritated with another member. Every member of this church does not keep a nice, steady plane without sin. And so when we do this, we're merely examining ourselves to look at the personal sin in our lives. We've gotten the important thing out of the way. We're going to observe this without any doctrinal disunity between us. There's not a one sitting here who's a member of this church that doesn't believe exactly the same thing I believe about salvation, secure the believer, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. That's settled. So we have discerned the Lord's body correctly. The Lord's body is the church. And many times people in different groups don't discern the Lord's body correctly. And they're sickly, and many of them sleep. We've got that settled. Now what we're going to settle is our own personal sins. They may be many. And we're going to have a silent moment of prayer, and we're going to exercise 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in these next few moments of silence, each one of you here, go to the Lord, if you will. Confess your known sins. And if you don't know what they are, but you still feel guilty, ask God to forgive you of your unknown sins and put yourself before him in humility, asking for him to forgive you of your sins. Lord, having confessed my known sins and asked for forgiveness for my own sins, my unknown sins, I thank you, Lord, for having forgiven me. Thank you, Lord, for your promise to forgive all those who confess their sins. I pray now, Lord, you would bless this occasion where we celebrate your sacrifice for us, your death, burial, and resurrection, and where we look forward to your soon coming. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep